We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We're suffering from a pandemic. Why? Most people think it's just chance or bad luck. Somehow or other, this virus arose and it spread around, and these things just happened. But we believe in God, and we believe that God is reigning over this world, and that nothing happens apart from God's will. There's nothing that takes place by chance. And if nothing takes place by chance, then God sent this virus. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why are we suffering from COVID-19? This week we heard that over 100,000 people in our country have died as a result of the virus. Why? Millions of people across the world. Why? What is God saying to us? Well, there are two reasons why God sent the coronavirus. One, to punish the sins of the wicked. And two, to correct the sins of his people. We'll look briefly at the first of these points, and then we'll turn to consider the second one. So first, God has sent this virus in his judgment, in his wrath, to punish sinners. Now, most of the punishment of sinners takes place in the next world. Throughout the endless ages of eternity, the unconverted will be suffering the wrath and curse of God, the worm that dieth not, and the fire that is not quenched. But sometimes God punishes them here, punishes them partly. We think, for example, of the ancient world. You remember how the ancient world had become so violent and so immoral that God determined to destroy it. These were the wicked. He told Noah to build an ark. And Noah built this ark, and he and his family were saved. But all the rest of mankind, millions of people, the whole world, was destroyed in a flood. That was God's punishment of the wicked. It began with the flood and it ended in hell. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, again, had become really wicked. Immorality, violence. God delivered Lot and his two daughters from Sodom. But he punished the wickedness of Sodom with fire and brimstone from heaven. They died and they went down to hell to be punished forever. Think of Babylon, Babylon was raised up as a great empire. And Babylon punished God's people, Judah. Babylon burnt Solomon's temple to the ground and carried the Jews away captive. But when they had fulfilled their purpose, God destroyed Babylon and said, Babylon will never again be built. And so to this day, Babylon has never been rebuilt. That's God's punishment upon the wicked. So why is God punishing the wicked in Britain, in Europe, in the United States, and across the world today? There are several sins that stand out. First comes idolatry, false religion. God hates idolatry. So God hates Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, animism. God hates atheism. God hates the teaching of evolution, which has become so universal. Evolution that says this world came into existence by chance and natural selection. It is a direct challenge to God, the creator of the world. God hates it. And God punishes the world because of false religion and no religion. God punishes the world because also of blasphemy. How much swearing and cursing and mocking and ridiculing, blaspheming God is taking place in today's world. It's no wonder that God has sent the coronavirus. And God, from the very beginning, gave to man the Sabbath. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We look around Britain today. We look around the world today. Where's the Sabbath? Where's God's day? It's trampled underfoot. It's used for making money. It's used for pleasure. Do you think God is pleased? And then there's the gross wickedness of abortion. Think of the millions of children who have been murdered over the last 50 years. Millions murdered. And these innocent children, their blood cries out to God for vengeance. Is it any wonder that God has sent COVID-19? And then think of marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God's institution of marriage that he gave at the very beginning of creation. And then you look around today at the mockery of marriage. Gay marriage. A man marrying a man. A woman marrying a woman. And all the confusion that's going on. And all the fornication and adultery and filthiness and wickedness. And God looks down from heaven and he sees all that sin. Is it a surprise that he sends a virus which our politicians are struggling to cope with. And you saw the pictures on the news during this past week of Nicola Sturgeon looking as if she was about to burst into tears, and Boris Johnson looking so sad and looking so sorry for himself. They're failure. No wonder they're failing. They're failing because they're trying to deal with the symptoms rather than the cure. They're trying to patch up instead of cleaning out the wound. The wickedness of man is crying out to God for punishment. Why has God sent the coronavirus? Well, first of all, to punish the wicked. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, said the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. The wrath of God is revealed. Not it shall be revealed at the end of the world. Certainly will be. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How is God's wrath revealed? Well, every time somebody is sick, God's wrath is there. Every time somebody is in pain, God's wrath is there. Every time somebody dies, God's wrath is there. The wages of sin is death. God punishes the sins of the wicked. And one way he's punishing it, just a little way, is the coronavirus. The big punishment is in the eternal lockdown of hell. But then we turn from the wicked and we turn to the church. God has secondly sent this coronavirus as chastisement, as discipline, as correction. Look at the previous chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be for them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What's that telling us? It's telling us that God is dealing first and foremost with his people. You see, as God deals with this world, his great interest is not the wicked. It's not the unbelievers and the ungodly. It's not the immoral and the murderers that God is particularly concerned about. God's dealings with his world are particularly focused upon his chosen people, those whom he has elected, those for whom Christ has died, those who by faith are united to him. And as he deals with his people, he corrects them, just as faithful parents discipline their children. So God disciplines his children. And judgment therefore begins at the house of God and with the family of God and the children of God. God is dealing with his people. And when God deals with his people, God deals with them in a painful way. It's not that he hates his people. He loves them, and he loves them so much that he corrects them, and he will not spoil them. He doesn't neglect his children. And so you notice here that we are told, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Who's he talking to? Is he talking here to the unconverted, to the pagans? No. This is a letter written to the church. And God, speaking through Peter, says to the church, you Christians, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God's mighty arm has been revealed at this time in the coronavirus. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Or looking at the previous verse, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So this passage is talking to God's people, and God resists the proud. Many Christians have died during this epidemic, pandemic. Now those Christians who've died, they've gone to heaven. Their sufferings are over. Other Christians have suffered illness. And sometimes that illness has gone on with a kind of long COVID, as it's called. Fatigue and various other symptoms that continue. There we see the chastisement of God. There's chastisement in the continuing suffering of Christians. But those who have died and gone to heaven, and those who are suffering from COVID, are not necessarily those who are the biggest sinners in the Christian church. Not at all. Because all of us have suffered in different ways. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And often those who suffer most are those whom God loves most. And therefore he's dealing with them most particularly, so that he will bring out the greater grace in their lives, and so that they will be the bigger and better Christians, fit for a higher position in glory in heaven. Because one star differs from another star in heaven. Everyone will be blessed who gets to heaven, but some are blessed more. But God has sent to us this coronavirus then in order to chasten us. And we're all suffering. Here we are today, a tiny little group involved in public worship. So many people can't come and join with us. We really miss these other brothers and sisters in Christ. We miss seeing them enjoying their fellowship. We miss not being able to hug them. Not being able to hug and kiss our children, our grandchildren. We miss that. We miss it greatly. We're all suffering. Our social lives are restricted. Our work is restricted. So many things that we would love to do, we can't do because of this virus. So we're all suffering. And God is saying to us, learn from it. Take it to heart. Don't be like a child with a stiff upper lip. The child who you try to punish, and the child says, I'm going to do what I believe is what I want. I'm going to go my own way, whatever. And you can beat me as much as you like, but I'm just going to carry on and do my thing. Don't harden yourself against the chastening of the Lord. Because remember this, God will humble every one of his own children. And if you harden yourself against his chastening, it will come much more strictly and painfully upon you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, otherwise that hand will become mightier still. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastisement, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Receive the Lord's chastisement. Don't harden your heart against it. Seek to profit from it, lest worse correction and discipline comes your way. So then, all of us have to look into our own hearts and to consider our own ways and to humble ourselves. What I would like us to do for the rest of our time this morning is to look at some of the sins of God's people. To go through these sins. Some of these sins you are guilty of. Some of these sins I am guilty of. Maybe you're not guilty of all these sins. But let us search our hearts. Let us examine ourselves. Let us ask, are there sins here that I need to repent of? Is God saying to me, I'm sending this virus so that you will repent of this sin in your life, that sin in your life? These things that aren't right. How can we profit from COVID-19 as God's children? How can we benefit from it? Let us look into our hearts. Let us examine ourselves. Let us question, is there things that I need to repent of? Are there things that need to change in my life? What is God saying to me? It's all very well and very easy for us to look at others and to point to their sins, their immorality, or their abortions, or whatever it is. But let's look into our own heart and to see, what is God saying to me through this chastisement, this coronavirus? Well, the first sin that I'd like to refer to this morning is a sin which is very common. It takes many different forms, and it's to be found in some way or other in every Christian. And that's the sin particularly referred to in this verse, the sin of pride. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God resisteth the proud. Are you proud in your achievements? Proud of your personality? Proud of your life? Proud of your work? Proud of your family? Proud of your home? Proud of your common sense? Proud of your humility? There's so many things that we can be proud of. Proud of our orthodoxy. We're not like the church down the road, what they do. We're faithful. We find it easy to compare ourselves favorably with others. But God wants us to look into our hearts and to measure ourselves, not against other Christians, but to measure ourselves against the divine standard, the Bible, the absolute rule we find it easy to overlook our own faults, to excuse what is wrong in our own lives. But humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Consider your pride and realize that God hates pride. Think of how God hated the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon. Think of how God hated the pride of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the godliest king of Judah. And God punished Hezekiah for his pride. God hates pride. So that's one area that we have to work at, and an area that we will be working at all the days of our life. But the fact that it is something that we can never be rid of in this life does not mean that we just take it for granted. Well, I can't help it. I've just got this. No. We must be constantly repenting of it. And repenting of every form of it that we see. Striving more and more to be like the Apostle Paul, who spoke of himself as less than the least of the apostles. Less than the least of all the saints. Not worthy to be called an apostle, who spoke of himself as the chief of sinners. Pride. The second thing I'd like to mention is idols. You know, when you read the history of Israel in the Old Testament, over and over again you see them dropping into idolatry. There comes a reformer. There comes a godly judge or a godly king, and Israel turn back to the Lord, and then the king dies and they turn back to idols, to Baal. Now, if idols was a problem for Israel, it's also a problem for us. It's not that we worship Baal or a golden calf, but do you worship your family, your job, your home, your pleasures? What is your idol? What are these things that take up your thoughts, your heart, your desires? Remember, God says, give me thine heart. He doesn't want a little bit of our time, a little bit of our attention, a little bit of our heart. He wants our heart. All these other things are to have little corners maybe, but God has to have the center. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That's what God's looking for. Idols. What's your idol? Cast away your idols. Give God your heart. A third sin. Luxury. Now, we made reference earlier to Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember how Sodom was destroyed by God. And when we think of Sodom, we think of immorality. Sodomy. The sin gets its very name from that town. But then you turn to the book of Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and verse 49, there's reference made to the sin of Sodom. And there's no mention there made of homosexuality. So what is mentioned there as the sin of Sodom? Pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. That's fascinating, isn't it? Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Luxury. That basically was the pride of Sodom. And everything else came, that was the sin of Sodom. And everything else came from it, from that luxury. It was such a rich place. They had so much of an abundance of everything. It was a lush plain like the Garden of Eden before before God turned it into the Valley of Salt. Satan always finds things for idle hands to do. Now, there never was an age in the history of our country when the generality of the population were as wealthy as they are today. You and I don't know what it is to be hungry. We don't know what it is to be penniless. We don't know what it is to be homeless. We have plenty of everything. Luxury. Unimaginable. Perhaps for our grandparents, our great-grandparents, thinking about the way we live today and the abundance that is ours, they would find it unbelievable. Here we are, rolling in this luxury. And Satan finds things for idle hands to do. Plenty of everything. No recognition or little recognition that it comes from God. And you and I are like Sodom of old. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Luxury. I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Another major sin in our lives is little fear of God. Little fear of God. Little reverence, little awe of God. Little awareness of the divine being and his majesty. We seem to be so aware of ourselves, our families, our work, our pleasures. But God. God is sort of in a little compartment somewhere. And God is so far away, so distant. We think of Isaiah. And you remember how Isaiah saw something of God. And he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I am undone," he said. But to us, God seems like a kind of genial old man, kind of Santa Claus. He's always got a smile on his face. You know how it is with some preachers, so many preachers today. They're always smiling. All the way through their sermons, smiling. And that's presenting a certain picture of God, isn't it? God is always smiling. He's so happy with us. And there's nothing to be frightened about. But then why did he send the coronavirus? Why is there this pain, this suffering? Why did he take from me my loved one? Why is my life so restricted? Friends, we have the wrong picture of God. God is holy and he hates sin. And you and I have to treat him with the utmost respect. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. Fear God. But the trouble today is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And if that's the case, no fear of God, you're not a Christian, and you've never met God. You've never been convicted of your sin. And instead of thinking you're a Christian, it's time you cried to the Lord for mercy, because you're dead in your sins and on the way to hell. Then there's the Sabbath. Some people, so many Christians today, just simply avoid paid employment on the Sabbath. Sometimes they don't even avoid that. My employer demands that I work, and I've got to provide for my family, therefore I'll just work on Sunday. And there's no Sabbath, no holy day for God. But even those who don't work on Sunday, there's no treasuring of this day as a day that should be a busy day. A busy day in holy things. Because God didn't say, remember the Sabbath day and make it a blank in your life. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And how is it to be kept holy? Well, as the old Puritans put it, as the Westminster Divines put it, spending the whole day in the public and private exercises of worship, apart from such time as must be spent in the works of necessity and mercy. Just the other day I was hearing of an evangelical minister who was watching football on Sunday afternoon. Preaching in the morning, preaching at night, watching the football. Is that what Christians should be doing on the Sabbath? Secular entertainment? Watching films or football or whatever else it is? Surely, that's desecrating the Sabbath. Surely that's doing what God through Isaiah condemned. Isaiah 58. Doing your pleasure on my holy day. No, says God, you must not do your pleasure on my holy day. Do my pleasure on my day. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, and honor and honorable. Worship me, serve me, read my Bible, spend the day praying and talking about the things of God and thinking about the things of God. Do we not all sin, allowing worldly thoughts and the things of the world to flood in upon our minds and wasting so much of the Sabbath in trivial pursuits? God is grieved. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then public worship. Amazing how lightly public worship is thought of today. There are lots of Christians and they don't seem bothered that public worship has stopped. Oh well, they say, we get everything we need on the internet. We have our services and we sit there, we have a cup of coffee and we can enjoy the service online, and we listen to the recorded singing and we listen to the reading and the prayers and the sermon, and it's all very well and all very nice. Well, that's fine as far as it goes. And we thank God for the means that allow us to broadcast services, which are a great help to those who are sick and those who cannot be in church. But God demands public worship. And public worship is not a broadcast service. Public worship is God's people coming together in fellowship one with another. Where the two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. God demands that we come together, come into his courts with praise, with worship. And then when we come to church, why has God stopped public worship in our country? Is it because it's such an abhorrence to him? Where is the reverence? Where is the godly fear? Where is the preparation before public worship? Praying, going into your bedroom to pray before you come to church so that you will be able to worship God properly and so that the service will be a blessing to your soul. I hope when you come to church, you come with proper preparation, looking for a blessing. Public worship with reverence and godly fear. Sadly, so much of it is superficial. So much of it. And all of us, you and me, we don't have the reverence and the spirit of worship that we ought to have. Another sin is with regard to prayer. In some ways, this is perhaps when we're weakest as Christians. There's so many commandments. Be instant in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Enter into your closet and shut the door. Pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Prayer. Do we pray? Do we earnestly pray? Do we know what it is to wrestle with God in prayer? Do we know what it is to enter into his courts, his immediate presence in prayer? Are our prayers brief, formal, vain repetitions? Simply a prayer list. Do you pray? In the Bible, we have so many examples of earnest prayer, wrestling with God. How we fail in prayer. What a privilege prayer is. Closely related to that, something else. Fasting. Do you fast? Fasting was common in the past. We have many examples in the scriptures. Remember how David fasted. Remember how Paul fasted. Fasted on the ship, in the storm. Fasting and praying until he got an answer, and God gave him the lives of everyone that was on the ship. Saved his own life too. In fastings, he says, often. The Puritans fasted. McChain, the Boners, godly men of days gone by, they would set aside days for fasting and prayer. Do you set aside even part of a day to leave all the world and its food and its everything that belongs to it and all the cares of the world to one side, to go alone with God, to pour out your heart to Him, to plead for His blessing, to humble yourself in fasting before the Lord. What need we have to fast in this day of pandemic, in this day of abandoning God and His church and the things of God? The reading of the Bible, something else. How little of it is read. How little meditation on the scriptures, lingering over the word, asking God for direction, asking God for explanation and application. Reading the Bible with earnestness. We ought to every day make a priority of reading God's word on our own. Asking God, what do you have to say to me today, Lord? And reading books about the Bible. We have a library here in the church of good books. How little it is used. Does that not condemn us? We have such resources, and we spend our time reading trivia. Another area, problem area, is entertainment. There's loads of it today. There was never so much entertainment around. It's possible. And too many Christians spend hours watching television, watching films, watching YouTube. Is that true of you? Wasting so much time on social media. These things can be great time wasters, great mind absorbers, great mind nullifiers, numbing our minds to the things of God. Such a flood of entertainment coming over our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, our lives. Where do you stand as far as this is concerned? Do you need to repent? Many things are okay in small doses. But beware of wasting your life in these things. And there's lust. It's a bigger problem for some people than for others. For some it might not be any problem at all, but lust, very much part of human nature. There is that within us that's very easily stimulated to uncleanness. We see some people destroyed. We see some church people destroyed. We see some church leaders destroyed by lust. And they give occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme these Christians. The way they behave, their immorality, telling everybody else what to do. Look at them. Well, let us each one search our own hearts. Lust. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already. How careful we have to be to make a covenant with our eyes, lest we look on a woman, look on a man to lust after them. And then covetousness. The love of money is the root of all evil. Again, just as with lust. Lust is a bigger problem to to some people and other people. And so it is with covetousness and the love of money. Some people it doesn't bother them at all. It's no problem. And other people it's a big problem. We have to search our own hearts and to question ourselves. Are we those who are never satisfied, always covetous, jealous, desiring more, striving after more wealth, delighting in money, material things? We have to remember that very soon we leave it all behind. And there's no difference when death comes between the billionaire and the beggar. Both go naked to face their maker. You and I will leave everything behind. Who cares for the trinkets of this world? Another sin is bad temper, anger, sulkiness. Surprisingly common among Christians. Falling out with others. I know Christians who won't talk to another Christian. They've had a disagreement in the past, and so they've fallen out, and they never make it up. But the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's easy to lose our temper. But before we go to bed at night, sort it out. Get rid of it. Let there be vengeance and resentment in your heart towards no one. No one. Whatever people do on you, let it be to you as water on a duck's back. Let it roll off. Who cares? Before God at the end of the day, God will deal with it. Thank God, it's not for us to take vengeance. The Lord will take vengeance. The Lord will sort out everything. So let us seek to control our temper. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Remember that. Our anger doesn't glorify God. Anger is ugly. Let us be loving and meek and gentle. Fall out with no one. And remember what Christ says in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if we do not forgive those who are indebted to us, how can we expect God to forgive us? And then there's gossip. Talking about other people, talking in a nasty way particularly, and finding pleasure in talking about the faults of others and the mistakes of the sins in their lives, perhaps. Gossip. There's too much gossip with us as Christians. Far too much. Slander, backbiting, gossip. Love to the brethren. The great mark of the Christian. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Do we love the brethren? Do we care for them? Are we supporting them? Bearing their burdens? Praying for them? Interested in them? Concerned about them? Love for the brethren. Oh, that there would be more love in the church today. How beautiful that would be. The sin of lack of love. And there's the sin of hypocrisy. We can put on a face. We come to church. We pretend everything is good. We cover up. We say the right things at the right time. We do the right things, as it were, to make a good impression. We forget that what really matters is the heart. God sees our heart, and God's looking at our heart even as we put on the nice face. Beware of hypocrisy. The one thing that seemed to get Christ angrier than anything else when he was in this world was hypocrisy. Woe unto you, he would say. Curses upon you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He hated hypocrisy. God hates it. Don't pretend to be better than you are. There's a bit of it in us all. And we all need to repent. Confess it. Forsake it. Seek to be right and true and honest and good. Seek the highest standards in heart as well as life. And then there's the sin of not witnessing. Not caring for the lost, not evangelizing. As Christians, we are told, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. Be the light of the world. Shine forth. The world is in darkness unless you let your light shine in that world. Let men see your good works so that they will come to glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't let the people around you end up in hell without you giving them at least a little warning. Don't be afraid to stand for Christ. Another sin is worldliness. Loving the world and the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How worldly the church is today. The world has come into the church and taken over the church, and Christians are hard to distinguish from the world. Search your hearts. The friend of the world is an enemy of God. Be different. Stand apart. Another thought is another sin is our lack of thinking about heaven. Forgetting that we're pilgrims in this world. We're strangers here. Think about the Father's house. You're on a journey. Where are you going? Does it give you a thought? We're on a journey to heaven. To be with Christ. To be with our Father. As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then finally, the sin of not examining yourself. Not questioning yourself. Not looking into your own heart. Lack of self-examination. Everything's fine. Taking it for granted. Just following along with others. Walking merrily along, as it were. And never really searching your heart. And God has sent a coronavirus to us, saying to us, I'm not pleased with you. With you. Yes, you. And me. And you and I have to ask ourselves, what is there in my life that has caused this coronavirus to come? Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Let us confess our sins and repent of them. Sin should not paralyze us. I know when we look into our hearts we see horrid things there. But we have to come to the blood of Christ, to be washed, to be forgiven. And there is cleansing. But you and I have to keep on repenting. Keep on repenting. Keep on believing. Keep on turning from sin every day of life. And keep on coming to Jesus the Savior for cleansing, for forgiveness. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due season. Let us pray. O Lord our God, help us to look into our own hearts, to search our own hearts personally, to do it carefully, thoroughly, not to cover over our sins, for whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So grant us grace to turn from our every sin, to turn to the Lord. Pardon us, we pray thee. Wash us in the blood of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.